Peter wrote and said, basically, I'm telling you these things again because it's for your benefit and for mine. And so the Spirit of God often repeats himself to drive home the truths, and the power of his presence is something that in itself is a renewing power of God in us. And if there's ever been a day where we need to be constantly renewed, it is today. And Lord spoke to me this morning, little phrase, complacency is the fruit of presumption. And it's when we take a stance in our hearts that we're okay because we believe we're okay. And we're going to cover a scripture a little bit later today about Jesus in John chapter 8. He's having probably one of the most intense conversations with the people of God. And their reply to him all the way through this intense thing that he's contending with them on is, he says, well, they say, well, we're the children of Abraham. End of story. We're okay because Abraham is our father. And Jesus is contending with them, and he says, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. And so Jesus is moving their relationship from one of being of a lineage in the natural to that which is of the Spirit. And he is constantly desiring to bring us into the place where we abide and live in the Spirit of God. And spiritual truths are only real to us as we abide in the Spirit. So anyway, I'll start off, and it's just so crazy. This morning I opened up to the second John epistle, which probably second John and third John are probably the least read scriptures in the entire New Testament. But one thing hit me hard is John is writing to a people in a certain place. He doesn't say where it is, because he's really writing to all of us. But he refers to her as to the elect lady. So the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures is often represented as the people who are the bride of Christ. So it takes on that feminine gender, and that Paul says in one place, I've espoused you as a virgin unto Christ. And so there's this ministration in the Spirit, because the Spirit wants to produce within us a recognition that this is a love relationship and not a religious one. This is a relationship that is based on the love that flows between him to us and us to him. And whenever it becomes a doctrinal one, we are in danger. We are in danger because we've fallen into that same thing that the Jews were contending with Jesus. Well, we're Abraham's seed. I've been born again. I had my little get out of jail free card. And I'm just, that's my basis. And Jesus is ever trying and seeking to bring us into a divine relationship that we are constantly energized, made alive, and empowered by the wonder of his ongoing presence. So anyway, John writes here in chapter 1, there's only one chapter. John writes in here and he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Notice he doesn't say, I rejoice that all your children are walking in the truth. It's some of your children. Within the congregations that meet all over the world, there's a people who believe in truth, and there is a people who walk in truth. And the difference is day and night. And in this hour, we're in one of the most critical hours that has ever been. The difference is going to be whether you can stand or whether you cannot stand. Living in Christ, walking in his truth, keeps you in his presence. It's what we do that brings the presence of God to us in a very powerful way. And so I want to go back to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. And I probably will say this just about every time we touch Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a book for today. It is a prophetic book. And its meaning means hidden of Jehovah. And so, you know, everybody, all kinds of Christians quote the Psalms that says, blessed are those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. For though the plagues break out, though the earth is shook to its core, they who abide in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the wings of God. Well, that's a very powerful promise. It's not a given. It is a location in God that is yours by covenant, promised by covenant, but it's yours as you live and dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So some children walk in truth, some believe in truth. The difference in this coming hour is critical. So, you know, Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. All were virgins. All were his. All were his people. But the 5 wise, they had oil in their vessels, while the others thought lightly of the day, and they ran out of oil. They ran out of that presence of the Holy Spirit. That thing, the oil of the Spirit is required for the fire of the Spirit. And it was the priest's, duty to keep oil in the lamp of God. And they were to trim the wick, and they were also always there to maintain the oil. So Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's your responsibility. The love of God is beyond comprehension. But our simple duty is to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's a location where you constantly are reminding yourself. And, you know, Paul says, I pray all the time. I live in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit. I pray with understanding. I pray in the gift of tongues. But he's always praying and maintaining his walk with God, that God might ever be alive in him as he encounters the things of everyday life. When Paul gets up in the morning and goes and starts preaching somewhere, he doesn't know whether he's going to be stoned. He doesn't know what's coming. So every morning he greets the day in the power of the Spirit of God. And so I'll get Linda to read Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. And this is a scripture that, if you know, memorize it. Quote it to yourself, because this is the secret of the Christian life in the hour in which we live.
And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.
there is the subtlety of a people that believe in God and a people that walk with God. The difference is that within your heart and mind, I know this well. You get to places in your life, you get a little beat up, things aren't going your way, and there's silence, nothing's going on, and there's this thought that creeps into your heart that says, hey, the Lord doesn't do good or evil. It doesn't seem to matter whether I walk with God or not. The choices I make during the day are not all that important. But listen to what that word says. This is a people who are complacent. They say within themselves, the voice is in their heart, the Lord isn't watching you. It really doesn't matter in the internal scheme of things how I respond to this temptation, how I walk today is just, God's quiet, nothing's going on, So I'm just going to go with the flow. That is the first step into a place of losing the very presence and heartbeat of God in your heart. It is a place of warfare. Warfare is not something overt out there, though the days are coming when that will be so. The days of persecution, the days of tremendous opposition. But to stand in those days, you gotta take advantage of this day to cultivate a life of living and dwelling in God. They who dwell in the Most High shall come under the wings of His protection. There is a divine favor that will begin to show forth in the day that's before us. And if we go to Psalm 73, verse 2 through 17, I've mentioned this psalm before, but this is a testimony of a man whose heart was after God. And this is something he battled, and I'll get Linda to read that. So that's Psalm 73, verse 2 through 17. I know it's a bit of a thing, but there's so much truth in this and so identifiable with each one of us in our own hearts.
But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end.
So all this divine reasoning, I shouldn't say divine reasoning, carnal reasoning of David, he starts off this little few passages with, my feet almost slipped when I considered and started looking at things through my carnal eyes. My feet almost slipped. I was close to falling into the abyss of carnal reasoning and faithlessness within my heart. And verse 10 says, verse 10, if you look at it in all the different translations, you're going to be blown away These translators did not know how to deal with this one verse in verse 10. But literally, I think the LITV brings it out the best. It says, because of this reasoning, even his own people came to the place of great tears, of pouring out their tears in great sorrow when they considered all this, when they allowed themselves to slip into this place. And there is a wringing of the heart as we deal with the unbelief of our own hearts in our daily lives. And David was in great danger. And he also says that of God's people. He knows that what he is going through is the portion of all of the true pilgrims of faith. And it's not until he gets to verse 17. What brought him back out of that unbelieving place until I went into the sanctuary of God? Then I saw their end. And it's to that end that you and I are to spend our lives in that place of beholding God, living in God, dwelling in God, because it's his presence that's your salvation. There's a huge number of God's people that think, well, I had an experience with God 27 years ago, therefore I'm okay. And they can slip into this reasoning. Many, many Christians are living in this reasoning today. Many are. And it's not uncommon. It is a normal thing, but it's not a godly thing. And that's the difference. The difference is not what you believe. The difference is in whom you live. And to someone who relies on a salvation experience many years ago, salvation is an event that happened in their life. Whereas the truth of it is, the scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they declare that Jesus is my salvation. The present tense of him living and dwelling in me, the present tense of that presence here, delivering me from those carnal reasonings that bring unbelief and cause my life to live in that thinking, the Lord doesn't do good. He doesn't do evil. He's just really an idea now. I have fallen from the place of the power of his presence, dwelling and pulsating in my heart, into a place of, well, you know, when I die, I'm going to heaven. God wants to bring you and I into the wonder of an abiding, living relationship with him that keeps us in the power of his presence and guards our heart against all the ungodly thoughts of the world around us and within the ungodly whispers of our own heart. Remember, we talked a little bit about the voice of the false woman in Proverbs, and she's whispering to you. She's whispering to all who will hear to move your feet. See, what did David say? My feet almost slipped. I almost went off the path of the presence of God. And so we keep ourselves, like Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, because it is in that presence that his life is continually unfolding to us. And We need to keep ourselves in the wonder of God, and, you know, to remind ourselves of God's name, one of his names. And let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God is visiting Moses, who was on the backside for 40 years. Moses' life, interestingly enough, is characterized by three 40-year segments. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then the most difficult time was 40 years leading God's people. Jesus testified of Moses that he was faithful. And that's what you and I want to hear at the end of our days. We want to hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And a lot of God's people think, "Well believed, thou good and faithful servant." That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because those who truly believe, they do. True faith produces a doing, a becoming, a ministration of something that produces within the earth the divine revelation of faith's author. The author of faith, Jesus is presented as the author of faith. So that faith that he has spoken into your life, and though it be the size of a mustard seed, he says it grows to the place where others may come and find rest, find comfort, find shade from the heat of the sun. And God's purpose for you is your faith to grow from the mustard seed into a tree that provides faith and substance and a ministration of the very presence of God into the lives of others. And so I'll have you read that, Linda. Exodus 3:14.
And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you."
That's the name of God to you. Not the I will be, not the I was, but the I am. And so in this powerful interaction between Jesus and the Jews in John chapter 8, Jesus says in there, you can read John 8, verse 58. Jesus is trying to take them from believing that they're Abraham's seed, which he acknowledged. He said, "Yes, you're Abraham's seed." He said, "You're the spermata of Abraham. You're the natural offspring, but you're not the spiritual offspring. If you were of the same spirit of faith that Abraham was, you would do the what? Works of Abraham." And so we see in Hebrews, Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, and the writer of Hebrews says, this Melchizedek is a representation of the Christ that is to come. And Abraham was paying homage. Abraham was worshiping this Melchizedek. And so they who are of the spirit of faith of Abraham will do the works of Abraham. Go ahead and read that, Linda.
Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
There's the same I am. And the Jews just wanted to stone him right away because they knew what he was saying. This I am, this one that whom the Jews worshipped in an idea, but they didn't worship him in spirit and truth. And what did Jesus say? "The Father seeketh such, them that worship him in spirit and in truth." In the verity of their heart, the true worship comes out. The true passion to worship him. Works are, when you do something in the name of Jesus, he sees that as worship. When the children of Israel are being ready to be cast into the fire, and the king says, "Hey, you know, if you just bow down to this thing, you're okay." And they go, "No, no, no, we're not careful to answer you. We are not bowing down. God looks down and says, here is a people that are worshiping me in the face of death. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to a prophet in a prophet's name, you shall receive a prophet's reward. Well, what's a prophet's reward? To do the will of God. And so whenever you do the will of God in the simplicity of your own life, you are worshiping God. And there is a what? A reward. If you give a cup of water to a prophet in a prophet's name, you're going to receive what? A prophet's reward. What is the people that don't do the will of God fall into? God will not reward good, and he will not reward evil. God doesn't do anything. Therefore, that line of thinking will produce in you a non-working out of your relationship. It brings you to the place where God isn't going to, he doesn't see whether I do good or evil, so what's the point? And that is religion. Religion will believe something, but it's not living in something. Christ is the power of God in you, producing the true worship of the Father by producing in you a blessing of your brother and sister, a confession of faith in that moment when the opportunity arises, in dealing with your children in a daily way, of just being able to impart to them the fear. What does it say? Raising your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You're worshiping God. God looks down and says, I'm going to reward my child for the truth of how they carry themselves. And it is that live truth. Truth is always living. It's not a dead thing. It's not something based in past things. And it's not forsaking the presence because, oh, well, when the Lord comes back, well, when the Lord comes back, the word of the Lord says, it says it in the Old Testament, and it says it in the New. When the Lord returns, his reward is with him. His reward to you. There is a day when each one of us, we talked about the books, each one of us having a book, and every day there is an angel that's beholding you. I can show you that in the book of Acts, but I don't want to get off topic right now. You have an angel assigned to you. I can prove that in the book of Acts. And that angel is taking note of your daily life. It's being written in the book, your book in God. And in the last days, it says it in Daniel and it says it in the book of Revelation. In that day, men will stand before God and the books are opened. And there is the story of your life. And God is looking to bring you and I into faithfulness. And that book that's being written, the thing that's encouraging to me, if you read Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews 11 is reading basically by the Spirit the lives of all these different ones, of Abraham, Noah. He's recounting their life, but he's recounting it through the blood. And so don't get discouraged. Don't come under condemnation. Condemnation is the work of the enemy to bring you out of the Spirit of God. The blood of Christ is to keep you in the Spirit of God. And as you go through your life, you're going to have days of real failure. Well, you go to God. You do transactions with him. The very fact that you do transactions with him is proof that you believe he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the fact that there are a people who live in the Spirit, when they fail in a certain thing, they go to God and they do transactions with him. And the blood of Jesus cleanses them. into the place of being able to live and dwell in God and overcoming the voices of the enemy. Because what does it say in the book of Revelation? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not past tense, present tense. That blood is ever speaking. It continually speaks. But you draw nigh to it. You draw nigh and bring that blood into the experience of yourself so that you never fall. You are always in the place of ascending in God. You're always drawing from that blood, not only the forgiveness of God, but the power of God. It says in the Old Testament, the life of the offering is in the blood. The life of the offerer, your Savior, your Christ, your Lamb of God, he's your Lamb. That thing is ever being poured out on your behalf. And in that living, live relationship, you are drawing from him the ability to ever arise, the ability to ever abound. Paul says in one place, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Because the work of the Lord is abounding in you because you're living in the one that is ever springing forth. He is the eternal spring of faith. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. But God brings you to the place where the love of God produces in you the reaching out to your brothers and sisters. It produces in you a compassion. When you see something, there's a compassion that wells up. And that love produces the hands of God in you. Like we spoke a while ago on the cherubim, their wings, and in their wings is the hands of a man. It's the heavenly thing that produces the works of God in the earth. And there is no greater work, like the scripture I quoted, he that giveth a cup of cold water to a prophet in a prophet's name receives a prophet's reward. Jesus goes on to say, whosoever gives a cup of water to a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And he keeps bringing this thing down, and you've got to see that the hallmark of the work of Christ in you is the ministration from you to your brothers and sisters. And, you know, like we read in Timothy 3:16, it says, what is all scripture given for? All scripture is given for teaching, for correction, for training each other in what? In righteousness. You give a cup of cold water, what does that mean? You go over to your brother and you know, he's going through a trial, that he's in a dry place, and you come over and you take that cup of living water to your brother. You pour out your heart to him. Jesus said you're going to receive the reward. Well, if you're living in that mindset that says God doesn't reward evil or good, he's just an idea. Well, you don't feel that passion to be a cup of cold water to your brother and sister. You don't feel that passion to, in your day, all of a sudden, you know, someone comes to mind, you start praying for them, and you just go, Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but whatever it is, bless them. Let your presence just touch them right now in the name of Jesus. And just be that cup of cold water, because I guarantee you, God is a rewarder of all that you do. He is a rewarder. He watches over every one of you. And you go, yeah, well, I don't always feel that wonder. But let's go. I'll have Linda read Psalm 11, verse 4.
The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men.
Wow. His eyes behold. His eye is ever on you. But there are times where God seems to, his eyelids try. He closes his eyes. In other words, you all of a sudden you don't have that wonder, you don't have that warmth dwelling in you, and you feel like God is 10,000 miles away. Well, I guarantee you, he is beholding you. But his eyelids are trying the reins of your heart. He wants to bring you into a faith that is unshakable. There's a day coming upon you, a day coming upon me, of trial beyond anything you've ever comprehended. And God is even at work now to produce within you the unshakable faith of God. Those three Hebrew men, when the king says, if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. Well, I don't believe for one second that all of a sudden they had a warm, fuzzy presence of God. They had determined years ago. You can read the story of Daniel and these three men. They had determined years ago, we are going to serve our God. End of story. They made a covenant with their God. They didn't, that one guy, whoever spoke for the three, he said, we're not careful. We don't have to have a little chat here on how we're going to respond. Be it known unto you, O king, we are not bound up. Be it known unto you. Ain't happening. But those kind of people aren't created overnight. They're a people of the way. There are a people who have been faithful in their daily life. They didn't allow those thoughts of complacency. And I'll have Linda read that again out of Zephaniah chapter 1. You gotta catch the spirit of it. You gotta catch the words of it, and let you know. I thought of that scripture today. Thy word, O God, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. This is one of those words you want to tuck into the very fabric of your heart.
And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.
Notice the references. First of all, the reference is in that day. This is the day of that day. This is the day of the culmination of all that has gone on before. This is that day. And God says in that day, he allows men. I can show you in the scriptures where he sent the children of Israel for 70 years into captivity, and somewhere along the way, maybe 40 years into it, maybe 50 years into it, the priests took on, they go, hey, we're in Babylon, we might as well take on Babylon's ways. And they started marrying foreign women, they started having children, and all of a sudden God begins to move. And the priests of the Lord were not worthy to partake of the Passover because they had given themselves over. God had seemingly closed his eyes and they had just become like the world. And all of a sudden, in one day, it says that they started doing the genealogies of the priesthood. They started going through what? The books. They started looking through the books and they're going, hey, what happened here? There's a day coming. They that fear the Lord walk rightly. They that hold within their hearts the truth and the wonder of God. They make choices in their day by what they believe because they're keeping themselves for him. What does it say about the bride of Christ? She keeps herself for him. She remains true. She is a virgin in her heart. And we didn't get we didn't go far enough into the book of Revelation, but we'll get to that one of these days, about the virgins. It says about the virgins that they sang a song that no other man could sing. There are songs in the heavens reserved for his virgins. That's in the book of Revelation. It's also in a psalm. We're not going to get into it today. But there's literally a psalm called Alamoth. It means this is a psalm that can only be sung by the virgins in the worship of God in the temple. There are truths hidden in the Old Testament that are prophetic of the New. And these virgins are virgins in the Spirit. They are a people who have kept themselves for Christ alone. And let that be your portion. And I'll just close with three scriptures. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 4, which we've covered a little bit of. It's a warning against the strange woman, which is religion.
Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids.
What's God's safety valve for you? Don't close your eyes in your walk with God. You keep your eyes upon Him. You keep your heart fixed. And then Psalm 132, verse 4, is a reiteration of that. Psalm 132, verse 4.
I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids.
Read the context of that. Read that psalm. All these things, recognize that the Word of God, you make yourself aware of the Word of God. You sow that Word into your hearts. Remember that there's a verse to remember. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so David is fixed on his God, and he's pressing into the things of God. And so I'm going to finish with one scripture, Psalm chapter 5, verse 1 through 4.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you will hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity.
So, what's God's answer to us? In the morning will I arise, and I will direct my prayer to my Savior. He is my Savior on a daily basis. He is my Savior minute by minute. Him keeping me in the power of His Spirit. And this kind of a walk is not learned overnight. This is the habitual place of a people who value His presence. Because His presence is your salvation. You can't keep yourself. That's His name is the keeper of the covenant. That's one of the names of God. Let Him keep His covenant with you. Let Him be the power and the strength of you to keep your covenant with God. And that's why He is your salvation. And so it's a place of learning. And in the learning, we have the blood of Jesus to enable us to rise up over our failures, that we might come into that habitual place of living right, choosing right, and being a light to the world around us. And as you grow in God, you will discover a ministry that comes out of you to your brothers and sisters. It's a ministry that comes because you know His presence in you. You feel the wonder of his love. And as you feel the love of God for you, you cannot help but feel the love of God for others. It's all part of him being alive in you. And I hope I haven't labored this too much, but we just want to impart the necessity to stay alive in Christ on a daily basis. Stay alive in him. Order your steps in the morning that you can spend time with him, because you want to hit the day with the sense of his presence, the sense of his goodness, and the surety of a faith that will keep you throughout the rest of the day. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. There is just that sense of relationship. The wonder of the new covenant isn't the teaching of the new covenant. The wonder of the new covenant is the relationship that it brings. And it's in that place of relationship that we are partakers of the divine enablement to live above our own resources. And anyway, I just love you all. Really missed this time. And Lord, just richly watch over each of us and keep us and pray for one another. I can't say that enough. Pray for one another that we finish our race strong in the wonder and the power of him.